So I'm going to start off by saying that it's possible, because one never knows what other people know, but it's possible that the things I'm going to say this week or today about Hanukkah are not necessarily what you expect. So let me just give you some parameters and explain what our possibilities are when we talk about something like this. Of all the holidays, Hanukkah is the one that we have the least amount of information. And that's saying something, considering that we have almost no information about Rosh Hashanah. Right? But Hanukkah is the one that we have the least amount of information. So let me explain why I'm saying that and what exactly I mean by that. As opposed to all the other holidays, who have a presence in, for a lack of a better word, I'll start off by calling it scripture or Tanakh, which means every other holiday that you can think of, including Purim, has something about it. So therefore, there, you know, even I said about Rosh Hashanah, so it's not so hard for me to give a shiur in Rosh Hashanah. Again, I have to uncover certain things, understand certain things, what it's hinting at, what it's saying, but there's a path over there that maybe you need to uncover, but the path is there. When it comes to Hanukkah, that's not the case. Moreover, when it comes to the other holidays, they tend not only to have something in Scripture and Tanakh, they also have something in Torah Shebaal Peh, which means there's a Masechta about them. So when it comes to Hanukkah, there is almost nothing. There is no Torah Shebaal Peh, and I'll qualify that, there is no Torah Shebichtav. So what in the world are you supposed to say about Hanukkah? Because there's nothing which is there. For those of you who want, I can tell you now that even though Hanukkah, there is no Masechet Hanukkah, like we do have Megillah. So again, that's the best comparison, by the way, Hanukkah and Megillah. So, for example, if you were to open up the Rambam throws the two of them together at the end of his Zmanim, and he throws in the laws of Purim and the laws of Hanukkah in almost like one breath, within the same section. So the laws of Hanukkah are going to be the third chapter of the laws of Purim. Rabbi Soloveitchik used to say this every time he would speak about it. He would always point out that the Shulchan Aruch has Hanukkah before Purim and the Rambam has it the other way around. But the reason for this is that the Shulchan Aruch follows the cycle of the year. So Purim is at the end, but the Rambam follows a conceptual cycle. So if there would not have been a Purim, he argued there could not have been a Hanukkah. But I'll say it again, the information that we have about Hanukkah is very, very limited. And if I already mentioned the Rambam, I'll say almost everyone who's going to say something meaningful about the history about Hanukkah is going to either quote the Rambam or quote what the Rambam says without quoting the Rambam. It is so pervasive to use the Rambam as the starting point, but it's not just because the Rambam is so popular, it's because there really is nothing else. And by the way, if you want to ask a question around your Shabbos table when you get closer to Hanukkah, especially Shabbos Hanukkah, it's not that the Mishnah doesn't know about Hanukkah. It does know about Hanukkah. Hanukkah is mentioned how many times in the Mishnah? Should I give you the answer to that or leave you to search for that? Okay, 15 times. But most of the times are just because the date is significant for something in passing. There's one really interesting Mishnah in Baba Kama, which is quoted in the Gemara in Shabbat, that deals with Hanukkah, and that actually goes a far way towards us understanding that they were doing this in Mishnaic times, just in case somebody had a doubt. I'm not telling you to have a doubt, but it says in passing, if somebody left a fire in a public area and someone's camel happened to drive by and it knocked down the candle and caused a fire and caused damage, so the responsibility would be on the person who, so now I'll leave that out for a second, it depends if it's Hanukkah or not Hanukkah. If somebody left a fire out over Hanukkah, people should have known it's Hanukkah. Of course people are leaving fires outside and be a little bit more careful with your camel. So that Mishnah is really important because it's telling us that, of course, they were doing Hanukkah. And there are people who will question everything because once you don't have Once you have a little bit of evidence, then you can have all kinds of people looking for conspiracy theories. The conspiracy theories don't interest me. They don't have any ground to stand on. They were lighting Hanukkah candles as far as back as we can possibly tell. But nonetheless, there may have been, and there were just a series of articles about this 100 years ago or so. By the way, the rabbis already were discussing when Hanukkah is first mentioned. That's over 100 years ago. That was a very popular topic. So those of you just catching up, don't worry. It's not that long ago. Within the scope of a religion which lasted thousands of years, it's okay to be 100 years behind. Nothing to be embarrassed about. But there were academic articles around 100 years ago that dealt with the question that was there a particular agenda involved in keeping the story of Hanukkah out. Now, why that would be, we'll see if I have the time and or the patience to deal with this. But instead, what I want to do is I want to start with the Rambam. Maybe we'll end with the Rambam, and we'll do a lot of things in between. The Rambam is in source number 10, and he says, "Bibayit Sheni, during the time of the Second Temple, Kishamalcha Yavan Gazrug Zerota Yisrael, when the Greek rulers declared decrees about on Israel, ubitlu datam, and they try to get rid of their religion, lo nicho otam lasok b'torah v'mitzvot, and they would not allow them to be involved in the study of Torah and the keeping of mitzvot." By the way, a lot of this is mysterious because it's not in the Talmud. Where the Rambam got this from is interesting. There is something which is called the Book of the Maccabees, and the Book of the Maccabees is not considered to be what we call canonical. It's not part of Tanakh, and it's very, very questionable how reliable it is, because whoever wrote it, there's more than one of them, seems to have been somewhat agenda-driven. The Rambam does seem to use it at least a little bit, or maybe through a cliché, he's using something which may be quoting from something which is there. But nonetheless, he tells us about what they did. They wouldn't let us be involved in Torah. They wouldn't let us perform mitzvot. Upashtu yadam b'mamonam. They went after our money, uvivinotehem, and after our daughters. I don't know. I think if the Rambam were writing today, he may switch the order around and mention daughters before money. The Nichnasu lehichal, and they entered into the temple. Upertsubo pertsot v'timu atarot, and they did things which were unspeakable, and they made the things which were pure impure. V'tzar lehem liyisroel ma'od, and they caused the Israel's life to be incredibly difficult. Mipneihim ulachatsum lachatz gadol, and put incredible pressure on them. Ad sherichem aleihem. Until the God of our fathers had compassion upon us and caused there to be a liberation and saved us. And the, we'll call them the Maccabees, who were the Kohanim Gedolim, they were victorious. And they killed the Greeks. And they saved Israel from their hands. Then they appointed a king, and from the Kohanim, and the kingship or the kingdom returned to Israel for more than 200 years until the destruction of the Second Temple. And I can assure you again that even though I read this in around 90 seconds, Rabbi Soloveitchik would have taken 2 hours to read this paragraph, including he would have wanted to know what was the difference between Tsar Lahem, Lachatzum Lachatz Gadol, and every word along the way he would have wanted to explain it. But what can I do? I was only in his share for 3 years. Had I been there the fourth year, then maybe I could tell you what he would have said. And in the next paragraph, the Rambam then goes on to tell us about the commandment of lighting the candles, and that apparently is important as well. He writes, Ukisha Gavru Yisrael Aleveim V'ibdum V'chamisha V'esrim V'chodesh Kislev Haya, the date we know, V'nichnasu L'hechal, they entered into the temple, V'lomatsu Shemen Tahar, they didn't find any pure oil, Ela Pachachad, only one canister, V'lo Yabo L'lik Ela Yom Echad Bovad, there was only enough there to light for one day. There's different texts on that. And they lit the candles for the Maracha Shmoni Yamim, Ad Shekachu Zeitim V'otzi Hashem Tahor. ומפני זה התקינו חכמים שבאותו הדור שיהיו שמונה הימים האלו. And because of this, the rabbis of that generation made a decree, and I'm going to stop reading. The only other, again, if we'll go back earlier, the other place if someone's going to give a shiur on Hanukkah to start would have been the Gemara, where the Gemara asks either a very innocent question or a very perplexing question, and it's, my Hanukkah, what is Hanukkah? So you see, what do you mean, what is Hanukkah? We all know what Hanukkah is, right? If there is anybody here who was influenced by Adam Sandler, so then they would say, what is Hanukkah? The festival of light, right? Eight crazy nights and so on. But what is Hanukkah? Now, is that an innocent question, or is that are they perplexed? And it gives the following answer. And this is almost the entire piece of information that we have in the Talmud. On the 25th day of Kislev, B'kafei Kislev, Yomi Dechana Timnaya Inon. Now, this is actually a braita. It's Tanu Rabbanan. And it's taking it from something which is called Megillat Ta'anit, which is an ancient source, which was a second temple list of holidays and not holidays. Days that either are celebrated or days that you, or fast days, called Megillat Ta'anit, either days that they fast or days that you're not allowed to fast. So it's actually one of the oldest sources of Mishnah that we have is where this is coming from. And that's why it went off into this type of language, which is the Megillat Ta'anit is written. It's 8 days. Delolus mispad bahun, delolit anot bahun, 8 days that you can't have eulogies and you can't have fast days. Kishenichnesu shekishenichnesu yavanim lahechal, timokol hashmanim behechal. They made everything impure. Ukishigavur malchut bet hashmanai venitzchum. And when the Maccabees were victorious, but kuva lamatsu elapachachad shel shemen sheyamunach bachotmo shel kohen gadol. They only found one canister. Velo yabo elalik yomachad. There was only enough one day. Nasa bones. A miracle took place, v'dliku minu shmona yamim, and it lasted for 8 years. L'shana acheret, now I don't know how to translate that, l'shana acheret. L'shana acheret, the Rambam translated that as the rabbis of that generation. There are those who will say, if you look at the commentaries, will say the next year, l'shana acheret, the next year. Rabbi Soloveitchik, when he taught this, he said, certain events need historical time, space, to be able to begin to interpret. He actually said this in the context not just of Hanukkah, but of the Holocaust. He said the generation after the Holocaust, nobody can speak about it. Nobody had perspective. There was nothing to say. And he said, I don't know when they will be able to speak about it, or they will have something intelligent to say, other than to say that God was hidden. It was time, what we call Hester Panim. When it came to Hanukkah, apparently that year it was not Hanukkah. That year they found the oil and they did what they needed to do. L'shana acheret means another year. I don't know what to tell you if it was 1 year, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 50 years, till they looked back and said something significant happened, we need to celebrate this. We don't always recognize miracles that take place in our own lifetimes immediately. Sometimes it takes time. Sometimes it takes perspective. Nonetheless, the Rambam over here, we see this is the major source he's getting, but he added certain things that were not over here in the source in the Talmud. Now, I'm going to say one more thing about Hanukkah, which is different from all the other holidays. What did I already say? We don't have any Torah Shebichtav. What else did I say? We don't have any Torah Shebaal Peh. Yes, it's mentioned in Torah Shebaal Peh, but it's nowhere nearly as rich as almost anything else that we would compare it to. What else is different about Hanukkah? And this is what I'm talking about tonight. And the reason I'm talking about what I'm about to talk about is, based on the fact I'm speaking in English, I strongly suspect that most of us at some point didn't live here. And I've lived here. At this point, I've lived most of my life. I've lived in Israel. I'm 61, and I've lived here 43 years. This past Shemitah was my seventh Shemitah. How's that? Okay. It's different celebrating Hanukkah in Israel versus celebrating Hanukkah in other places, and for many reasons. I think we all recognize how tragic it is. And again, I could talk more of the American experience of probably having to placate the children of having something other than Christmas. It's like in the shadow of Christmas. And again, what kind of a terrible tragedy it is, because that's not what it is. It's a holiday itself. When the Gemara tells us, and if you're wondering where the Gemara is, the Gemara was talking B'met Madlikin, what we read on Friday night. That's where the Mishnah speaks about what oils and wicks you use when you light Shabbos candles. And then it goes, oh yeah, by the way, what about Hanukkah? What do we do with Hanukkah? And when it speaks about how you light your candles, it says there's really only one proper place to light it, and that's to light it outside, where your property reaches the public area, the Rishus HaRabim. And so many of us grew up with a custom. Who could imagine lighting it outside? We lit it inside. We lit it by the window. Who knows why we lit it by the window? Okay, I know why we lit it by the window. But we did what we did because we couldn't do what we were supposed to do. And I'm going to say it again. Celebrating Hanukkah in Israel is very, very different from celebrating Hanukkah in other places. Not as this replacement for Christmas on the one hand, and not doing it in the wrong way on the other hand, doing it the right way. But there's something else, which is really the major point of what all of this is about. Hanukkah is the only holiday which we have where the events took place in the land of Israel. Until, if you want to get to Yom HaTzmaut, Yom Yerushalayim, until modern times, all of our holidays were about events that took place outside of Israel. This is the only really, you want to call it Zionist, you want a different word, is that a dirty word? And you're going to see how much this has to do with being home. That's what it's about. Which means it's very different when you think about the concept of galut, or if you will, gullus, right? And if you're in gullus and you talk about gullus and you're far away and you live as a minority, and you could be a proud minority and you can be a vocal minority, but you're a minority, is very, very different from living in a place which is your place. But the flip side of this is what happens when you're in gullus in your own home. That's a completely different perspective. And unless you can grapple with that question, you can't begin to understand what Hanukkah is. One of the first references of Hanukkah in the Midrash, and it's source number one, it goes back to the very beginning of time. Very beginning of time. Bereshit bara Elokim et hashamayim. V'ha'aretz hayta tohu v'vohu v'choshech al pnei tahom. The Midrash Rabbah there says, Rabbi Shimon ben Lakish in source two says, Patar ki rabbi galiot. This verse talks about the various exiles. Now I can understand exiles when we're chased away. I understand an Egyptian exile. I understand a Persian exile. I understand an exile of pain and suffering when we are victims and far away from where we should be. V'aretz hayta tohu zegalut bavel. And I'll skip the verse it brings. Uvohu zegalut galut madai. And he brings a verse. V'choshech zegalut yavan. Darkness was the galut of yavan. Now, first of all, what you need to focus on is that we're using the word galut, which actually means now that we need a definition. What is galut? What does galut mean? What this particular source does then, it moves in a way, and maybe if you would have asked me, poor Mike tried to get me to tell him what I was going to talk about when he was going to advertise. You think I knew 2 weeks ago what I was going to talk about? I told you. I didn't know till 3 hours ago what I was going to talk about when I sent you the sources. Please. But it continues and it says, "Shechshicha einayim sheYisrael b'gzurateihim." They darkened the eyes of the Israelites with their decrees. Shaitel merit lehem. They would say to them, "Kitvu al keren hashor," write on the horn of a bull, "Shein lechem chelik b'lekei Yisrael," that you have no part in the God of Israel. Now, I thought I was going to talk about that, writing on the horn. But then I realized I already have a chapter of this in a book I wrote 20 years ago, and you've all definitely have read that book. So how in the world will I go and talk about that again? But it's interesting, it talks about this as darkness, and of course we know it's the Festival of Lights. It speaks of it as darkness, and we know that the way the mitzvah we're supposed to do is out there in the public is to light our candles bright, and not as a way of trying to outshine the Christmas lights. It has nothing to do with that. Source number three, it's something that you should be familiar with. We read it a couple weeks ago, the Brit Bein Abtarim. V'yesh shemesh lavo v'tardema nafla al Avram. V'nei ema chashecha gedola nofelet olav. There was fear and there was a great darkness upon him. Now you already know a secret. What secret do you know? You know that darkness has to do with the Greeks. You know that darkness has to do with whatever is the opposite of Hanukkah. Because you know that Hanukkah is about light. And if from the very beginning of time the rabbis and the midrash are going to tell us that darkness is what the Greeks did to us, however it is they did it, over here in this pasuk we should be a little bit concerned. And furthermore, it says, "Vayomer l'Avram yodea teda." You should surely know, "Ki ger yezarecha be'eretz lo lahem." You're going to be strangers in your land. "Vavadum," you're going to be enslaved. "Ve'inu otam," and you're going to be abused. "Arbamot shanan," this will take up 400 years. Now is not the time for me to explain exactly how I know what I know, but Rashi already will tell us right here on the pasuk. The 400 years starts from the moment that Avram has a child. It starts from the birth of Yitzchak. The 400 years begins then. And Avram indeed was a stranger in his land. I mentioned right before I started, last week on Shabbat I said this in my shul, that Avram looked for a place to bury his wife, but didn't have a place. Because he's a stranger in this land, which of course that's the irony, will be his land. Couldn't find a girl for a son to marry because he's a stranger in this land. How strange is it to be a stranger in the land which is yours? I mean, the only thing which goes on through my head is the Holocaust victims who came back to their little towns in Poland and found their houses with someone else living in it. Walked around and was a stranger in a place they used to live. And it's not yours. And that is obviously a profoundly painful experience. But it's nothing compared to be a stranger in your own home. And that's part of what's being told over here. The Midrash over here, in source number four, over here on Lech Lecha, I already gave you all the hints. You already should have the tools. You should already should know. It says, we'll skip straight to the third line. Gidolaz, a great darkness, Chashecha Gidola Zuyavan. Chashecha zu yavan, shechshicha neim sheyisrael b'gzeroteh, sheyatomeret lisan kitvul keren asher she'ein lam chelik b'lokei Yisrael. That they forced the Jews, they darkened the things for the Jews, they made them write this strange thing on the horn of the bulls. So keeping in mind with darkness, now keeping in mind something else, it's going to be a sense, because I didn't explain what galut is yet. It's going to be a sense of vulnerability. The entire experience of galut is vulnerability. The entire experience of galut is not really knowing with confidence what's going to happen tomorrow. It's not knowing tomorrow who's going to be in charge and what their attitude's going to be towards us and what new decrees they're going to make and where we're going to need to run away from. And most of us know that we can't go all that back with our families where they lived all that long because we moved and we moved and we moved. And if it wasn't so much it was the moving all the time, it was the vulnerability and the fear that we may have to move. That was the main part, the vulnerability. Over here, I want to read another verse about darkness and vulnerability. It's a verse in Amos, chapter 5, source number 5. Hoy hamit avim et yom Hashem. Woe unto those who desire the day of God. Lama zeh lachem yom Hashem? Hu choshech v'lo or. So already you know enough to be worried about that verse, because again, we're speaking of darkness. And yes, I was nice enough to give it to you in English as well. And then it explains what the experience is. Kashayanus ish mipnei ha'ari. Somebody is vulnerable and is attacked by a lion. And what happens when they escape the lion? Upagu hadov. And then the bear gets them. Uba habayit. And then they come home. So what should happen when you come home? You should feel safe. You should close the door. You should lock the door. You should have the sense of safety. Uba habayit v'samach yado al akir, and put your hand on the wall as if to take a deep breath. I'm home. I'm safe. And then what happens? Unushcho hanachash. And then they get bitten by a serpent. Halo choshech yom Hashem v'lo or. Isn't this really all about darkness? And now you realize that darkness is even at home. We're even vulnerable at home. V'afel v'lo noga lo. And there's darkness and cloud, and there is no light. Saneti ma'asti chagechem. God said, I hated your holidays. V'lo riach ba'atzor retechem. Kim taluli alotu minchatechem lo erze. Your offerings will not bring about ritzui, will not bring about compassion, will not bring about a feeling of closeness. Vishelem was the korban shlamim, mirechem lo abit. I'm not going to pay attention to your offerings. Which means there is a sense over here in terms of what we're talking about, this vulnerability being at home. It's not just a vulnerability like we discussed in Galut, not knowing who's in charge, not knowing what's going to happen. We've now identified something else, and this is a spiritual vulnerability. Which means we always would think that we could just, you know, we're one korban away from making up with God. Check is in the mail. Give a donation to the building fund. All you need to do is give some tzedakah on, you worked everything out. But here God says, I'm not interested. I'm not interested in what you have to do. I'm not interested in your offerings. Which means the galut ultimately is galut ha-shechina. Galut ultimately is when the shechina has been chased away. That's what galut is. But it's one thing to be in galut and the shechina was chased away. It's another thing to be in the land and you're looking around and where is the shechina? In Esther Rabbah, which means the Midrash on Esther, there's an explanation of this. And it makes a point that I had said, and yes, I had to work hard to find someone who said it. Quotes Rabbi Yochanan and says that the lion was out by Bavel. It talks about the Zev. It talks about other animals. And then it goes and it quotes our pasuk we'll quote our pasuk, I believe. And it says, Uvo habayit ze yavan, Shoya Bayit Kayam. That during the time of Hanukkah, the Beit HaMikdash still stood. Now this is a rabbinic source. I can't argue with it, but I can question it. The question is, yes, the Beit HaMikdash stood, but it was defiled. The Beit HaMikdash stood, but we weren't able to access it. And it goes on to, I think, somewhat exaggerate and say, Shekol yimei Yavan, haya Beit HaMikdash kayam, v'yu Yisroel makrivim bo torim, u'bnei Yona al gabi ha-mizbeach. We were bringing our offerings. Everything was good. Everything was fine. And I'll say again, this is somewhat of an exaggeration. But what it does identify is what we should understand is that this is a different experience because the galut of Yavan is a galut which happened at home when we should have felt safe. Over here in the Yalkut Shimoni, it does quote, it's the Yalkut Shimoni on Amos, and it does quote it a little bit clearer, but it says something which perhaps is fascinating. It goes through the same pasuk, and it talks about the lion, and it talks about the dove, and maybe we'll look at the last line over there. Look at the second line on source 7. When a person runs away from the lion, who's the lion? Zelavan. Sheradachach Yaakov karila trof nafsho. He pursued Yaakov like a lion running after its teref. How do you say teref? It's prey. Upagu hadov. And then you got away from Lavan, and who's standing there waiting for you when you get back over here? Esav is waiting for you. Ze Esav, Amar al derech kidov shakul lamit ema banim, who is there like a wounded bear looking to kill mothers and children. Uba habayit. And then we came home. V'samach yedo alakir unashcho hanachash ki shaba Yaakov ve'eretz Kanan lebeito. Ba'al of Shechem ben Chamor, Shenemar, v'yishkavota v'ya'aneha. Now this is absolutely fascinating. And I want to make sure we understand this. Yaakov could have thought that when he comes home, everything will be fine. Bikesh Yaakov l'shevet b'shalva. Yaakov wanted to live in tranquility. But what this midrash is saying is that this entire scene described in the book of Amos, whereby we run from one experience to the other, which is essentially what Jewish history is, actually is encapsulated within the life of Yaakov Avinu, this type of Ma'aseh Avot Siman Labanim that we didn't imagine. We understood that when Avram goes and brings a korban in a particular place, we make an acquisition of that place. Did we understand that this experience of Yaakov includes this negativity? And pay attention. When it was said early in the Brit Ben Aptarim that you will be enslaved, Vavadum Ve'inu Otam, the word Inui is the same word used regarding Dina. V'yishkav Ota V'ya'aneha. Which means part of being in exile, part of being vulnerable, is being vulnerable in your home. And just think about it. They're in charge. Shechem is in charge. What can we do? You're going to call the police? What are you going to do? It takes us back to the worst nightmares through the Middle Ages when Jewish blood could be spilt. There was nothing that we could do. We had no recourse. And all of this, which is fascinating, it's telling us, yeah, all of that is talking about Yaakov. Now, what I want to explain, just so that this is going to be very, very clear, this experience of Yaakov serves as the microcosm for the story of Hanukkah. Which means what happened there in this story is the same story that will happen to the Jewish people during the second Beit HaMikdash. If we want to understand this a little bit deeper, this vulnerability is, in a sense, it's the same. That one midrash took this verse and said, oh, that's talking about Yavan. And another midrash took the same verse and says, oh, no, that's talking about what happens during Yaakov's own life. Those are not contradictory sources. It's the same story, which just happens more than once. The main thing I wanted to learn with you today is source number 8. It's very long. So let's start. It's a midrash on Hanukkah. Now, I'm not telling you that every word in the midrash is meant to be taken as historically valid. It's a midrash. It's trying to teach us something. But what it's going to do, it's going to let us feel why we needed the miracle. And I want to add one more thing about Yaakov and about Hanukkah, and then we'll learn this. One of the reasons that it could be that the rabbis didn't want to talk about Hanukkah more than necessary is that historically, the first battles of Hanukkah were battles of Jews against Jews. It was a civil war. What emerges right afterwards with the children of Yaakov is going to be a civil war as well. The Maisa of Osimin Labanim, of the brothers wanting to kill Yosef and then only selling Yosef, is going to be something which is going to metastasize during the time of Hanukkah, when Jews kill Jews. Which means, in a certain sense, how in the world do you celebrate the victory of a civil war? The Americans are going to have their Thanksgiving this week. When do they celebrate the Civil War victory? You don't. You can't celebrate a civil war. Eventually, the Greeks got involved as well. Again, don't misunderstand me. It starts off as the Jews against Jews. It started off as the assimilated Jews who were embarrassed about the old-fashioned Jews and their beliefs. But eventually, the Greeks got quite involved in this. And eventually, we were fighting against a Greek army. But just to realize this other element of the Yaakov story, which is here in the background of the Hanukkah story, is not a coincidence. And it's not a coincidence that we always read about Yosef and his brothers during Hanukkah. That's also not a coincidence. Let's start this Midrash. Midrash Maase Hanukkah. K'tiv. It says, Ko amar Hashem Tzavakot Ashukim b'nei Yudah v'nei Yisrael. By the way, b'nei Yudah b'nei Yisrael is exactly a division that takes place later on. Uktiv, and we're going to skip a little. Amru b'nei ha'yivanim nitchayev mikrazeh sharimu soda Yisrael amru. Bo nechadeh shalem gzerot ad sheyab'itu be'elohehem v'yaminu be'avodah zarah shalanu. Let us make decrees against the Jews until they reject their God and they'll accept finally our belief system. Amdu v'gazru kol ben Yisrael sha'ose lo b'reach lo misagur lefitcho yitkor b'cheriv. Anybody who puts a lock on their door will be killed. So, should I explain this to you? Do you want a sense of vulnerability? You can't lock your doors. You want a sense of vulnerability in your own home? You can't lock your doors. V'kol kach lama k'dei shelo yeh l'Yisrael kavod v'lo reshut shekol bayit she'en lo delet ein lo kavod v'lo tzniut v'kol arot z'likanes nechnas bein b'yom v'ein v'layla. How could you have any kind of intimacy? How can you have any kind of privacy? How can you have any kind of sense of decency if you don't have a door that you can lock? So I'm going to say it again. Do you realize how perfect this midrash is? If you're trying to explain to somebody what the story of Hanukkah is about, and it's about the time that we had the sense of vulnerability in our own land, this is the perfect microcosm of that concept, that in your very home you have this sense of vulnerability because you can't even close the door. Can you imagine, again, that time that you went someplace and you had to go to the bathroom and the lock didn't work on the door? And how wonderful that felt, when you, right? Again, so that could be 98 seconds of vulnerability, but it's not a very pleasant experience. So it's saying this is what the Greeks did to us. They wouldn't let us lock the door. Continue. Kaven shuri shirokach amdu ubitlu kol delatot bateim. They got rid of all their doors. V'lo yochlim lo lechov v'lo l'shtot v'lo l'shamesh mitoteim. They weren't able to feel comfortable eating, drinking. They weren't able to have relations. Bishvil ganavim v'listinu pritzei yavanim. Because somebody can walk into their house at any time. V'lo im shena be'eneim lo yom v'lo ayla. They couldn't go to sleep because they always felt vulnerable. And this verse which applies to the exile, that you're always going to have a sense of vulnerability during day and during night, applied to them. So do you realize how perfect this is and how brilliant this midrash is? How do we express this idea that people felt vulnerable in their own homes? You can't have doors, you can't have locks. Amu v'nei kodesh baruch hu, ribonu shel olam, kamenuchim l'spol. They said to God, for how long are we going to suffer? Amar lahem, and God said to them, ba'avon mezuzah, because you didn't put up a mezuzah. So again, I want to pause on a couple of things right now. One, I find it now very interesting that when we put the Hanukkah candles, it says the mezuzah on one side and the Hanukkah candles on the other side. So now you have the mezuzah in the Hanukkah story. So it could be that till you saw this, what does the mezuzah have to do with anything? The other thing on the mezuzah, it says the Shema, and what do they want them to write on the horns of all of the bulls? she'ain't lim chelik in lo Yisrael, which is like an anti-Shema. So over here, we see again this concept of you didn't have the mezuzah, it wasn't a Jewish home. If it wasn't a Jewish home, so then what did you expect? Ela afal pikein rav chatim tza b'gzeira zu. V'yu Yisrael shruyim b'lo d'latot, v'ein lecha devar ma'avir ra'a yisham eyal ba'alat kidelet shenemar, lecha imi baba chadarim, v'amdu b'gzeira zu shalosh shanim. So it says that this went on for 3 years. When they saw that this went on for 3 years, they made up a new gzera. Again, we see the same concept right on the horn that you have no part in the God of Israel. Why? Because this will turn all of their animals into idolatry. That's what's added from this midrash. They now become what you would call in a brisker terminology a cheftza of avodah zarah. The thing itself now becomes avodah zarah. They can't use it. So what do the Jews do? Amdu machru bemtam. They went and they sold, they got rid of all their animals. If we have to write an avodah zarah idea on our animals, we don't want any animals. Bein tahor, bein tmeya. V'hal Yisrael mahalchin b'ragav. They had to go by foot. V'leim nitkayem re'iti avadim asusim. Amar leMakadosh Baruch Hu ba'avon sheminetim atzmechem me'alot b'shalosh regalim liushalayim ulakriv korbanotam v'zetein matanot kuna l'chein etchem yam shochar tavorich leinecha. Because you didn't go up to my house is why you're going to feel vulnerable in your house, and that's why you're going to lose your animals, is because you didn't bring, you didn't recognize the holiness of Israel. You didn't recognize the Shechina. You didn't use the Beit HaMikdash properly. You weren't Olu L'Regel. You just kind of took all of this for granted. Ela afal pekein rav chatim tza b'gzer zu v'hayah atzvayim v'ayalim v'kol minei ofot t'arim ba'im v'nichtasim l'bateim she Yisrael l'fi shayu below d'latot. So God then arranged it that all of these animals will go run into their homes, so instead of having to go look and or go hunting, they suddenly had food to eat. So God turned, this is a Purim theme, and he turned the gzeira into something which was good. Because you believed in me and you would not reject me by writing a rejection of God, afani zimanti lachem tzeda. So therefore, I ordered for you the animals to come. V'kevin shiroi yevanim shamdu Yisro b'gzeira zo. And when the Greeks saw that the Jews stood up to this gzeira as well, amdu v'gazru kom mi she'ishto halechet l'tzfila yitzkor b'cherev. Any woman who wants to go to the mikveh will be killed. V'kol ore ota harehu lo li'isha uvaneh la'avadim. And anybody who sees a woman going to mikveh can just take her and have her as a slave. Kevin Shiro Yisrael Kach Manu Atzma Mila Shamesh. That's it. That again ended any chance of intimacy. V'kevin Shishamu Yivanim Kach Amur Hol V'ein Yisrael Mishamshim Mitoteim. If they're not going to use their beds, Anu Nizkakim Lahem. We're going to take them. Kevin Shiro Yisrael Kach Azrua Nishayim Belo Tfila Bal Korchan. The men started to force their wives to have relations without going to the mikveh. Amru Rabbonu Shalom, Bal Korchenu Shalom B'Tavotenu, She'ini Sherotze L'Shev Tachet Bala B'Lo Unata, Amru L'Makadosh Baruch Hu, Hol V'Asitim B'Lo Kavana Nitaheretchem, U'Patach L'Kol Echad V'Echad Mehem, Ma'ayan B'Toch Beito, V'Yunashem Tovlot B'Toch Bateim, V'Nitchayem L'Mikrazeh, U'Shaftem Mayin B'Sason, Mimaynei Yeshua. God did a miracle, and a stream was opened up under every single home, and a kosher mikveh appeared in every single house. V'nitkayem aleim od mikreze im rachatz Hashem etzon benot Zion. Kevin shru yevanim she'en yisro margishim b'gizorteim. And they saw now the Jews don't even feel at all the decrees they're making. Amdu v'gazru aleim gzeira mora v'achura. They made a bitter, terrible decree. Shalot hikanes kala b'layla harishon michupata ela eitz elahigamon shebemakom ahu. that if they're going to have a wedding, then the kala would spend the first night with the Greek general. Kevin Sheshamu Yisrael Kach, Rafu Yadeim, Vitoshash Kocham, Vinimnu Mi Lares. They decided that's it, so we won't get married. What do we need to get married for? Vayu Benot Yisrael Bogrot, Umaskinot, Kishahim Bitulot. And Jewish girls got old. Vinikayem Lim Bitulotea Nogot, Vihimarla, which is quoting from Eicha. Voyuvanim mit alalot betulot Yisrael v'nagubu devar zeh shalosh shanim u'shmona chodeshim. Ad sheba ma'aseh shel bat matityahu kohen gadol, shenis'eit leben chashmonai ve'elazar hayashmo. And all this happened until finally they made a wedding, the daughter of Matityahu, to one of the Maccabees named Elazar. Kevin shigir yom simchata, when the day of the wedding arrived, hoshivua be'iperyon, she was in the bridal canopy, Ushagiyaz Manasuda, and the time came for the meal, Nitkabtsu Kol Gdolei Yisroel L'chvod Matityahu U'ben Chashmonai. All of the honorable people came to honor Matityahu and the Maccabee families. Shelo Yuboto Odor Gdolei Mehem, there was no one as great as them. Ukishe Yoshvu L'Sod, and in the middle of the wedding celebration, Amda Chana, that was her name, Bat Matityahu, Me'ala Piryon, she stood up from her wedding canopy. V'Safka Kapeha Zualzu, she put her hands one on the other. V'Kara Purperon Shela, and she ripped off her wedding dress. V'Amda Lefnei Kol Yisrael Kishehi Migula, and she stood unclothed in front of everyone. U'Lefnei Aviha V'Ima V'Chotna, in front of her mother, her father, in front of the other side as well. Kevin Shiru Achea Kach Nitbaishu. When her brothers saw her, they were embarrassed, and they were about Vinatnu Pnehim Bikarka, and they looked down on the ground, kind of like ostriches, Vikaru Bigdehim, and they tore their clothing. Vamdu Alela Harga, and they decided that time was ripe for an honor killing. Amr Lahim, and she got up and she gave a speech. Shim'uni achai v'dodai. Listen to me, my brothers, my uncles. Uma im bishvil shamadati lefnei tzadikim aruma. Yes, so what? I stood in front of holy people naked. B'li shum aveira, but also without any sin. Hare etem mitkaim bi, you're all upset with me. Ve'ein atem mitkaim lemosrani biyad aral litolel bi, and you have no problem handing me over tonight to the Greek general? And now we come back to the story of Dina. And now we come back to the story of Shechem. And now we come back to the Maise Avot Siman Lebanim. Look what Shimon and Levi did. Shelo hayu ela shnayim v'kin'u la'achotam. It was just two of them. And they were concerned about their sister's honor. Vergu krach kishchem. And they wiped out an entire city. Umasru nafsham al yichud shel makom va'azram Hashem v'lo hichilmam. And God helped them, and God did not let them be destroyed. V'atem chamisha achim, Yehuda, Yochanan, Yonatan, Shimon, ve'Elazar. U'pirchei kohuna yoter mimatayim bachur. Simu bitchonchem al hamakom. Trust in God. V'hu yazor etchem, and he's going to help you. Shenemar, ke'in matzor la'Hashem loshia. Upatcha pia bivchia va'amra, and she started to cry and she prayed and she said, Ribonu shel olam, im lo tachus aleinu chus al k'tushat shemecha hagadol shenikra aleinu v'nakom hayom nikmatenu. If you're not going to have compassion for us, have compassion at least for your holy name. Have compassion for the holiness that should be here. Boto sha'a nitkanu acheha v'amru bo v'nitol etza manaseh. You know, I don't want to ruin the rest of the story for you, but they basically build a Trojan horse, not literally. And they use this as a way of attacking the Greeks, which of course you have to realize is poetic justice, and that's how the story of Hanukkah begins. So this is a remarkable midrash, And as I said, I don't know to tell you any of this is true. If you want, I'll read the last couple of lines. Natzlu etzazeh mizev amru bo v'nikach achoteinu v'nulichene etzah hamelech hagadol. Why just a general? Let's go to the king himself. V'nemer l'achoteinu bat kohen gadol ve'ein mekol Yisroel gadol mi'avinu. Re'inu shelo talin achoteinu im hegeyamon. This guy, he's not good enough for her. She should be with the king. El im ha'melech, shehu gadol kimoteinu. V'nichnasnu alav. And we're going to use this again as a Trojan horse to get inside there, and then we're going to start, and then we're going to kill them all.
Natlu etza v'asalam haKadosh Baruch Hu tshuah gdola v'shamu bat kol mi beit kodesh haKadoshim kol Yisrael nitzchu, and so on and so forth.
And that is the story of Hanukkah according to the Midrash. But what does it really encapsulate? What it encapsulates is this concept of galut, of vulnerability in your own land, to feel that you're not in control, in your own house to feel you have no doors, to feel the total lack of kedusha. And all of these elements is what Hanukkah comes to fix. Which means the idea of lighting the candles, and again, I just want you to think a second. It would have made sense for the rabbis to say, whenever it was, that year, the next year, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, to say that we should celebrate Hanukkah, we should say Hallel, right? We should, but why light the candles in every single home? These are the candles from the Beit HaMikdash. Maybe in every shul, but why in every home? Because every home needs to be a place of holiness. The Shekhinah is in every single home. The story of Hanukkah is bringing the Shekhinah down, bringing the light down, and making sure that we have, let's say, it's not just a question of political, I'm going to come back to that in a second, but we need to create holiness. We need it to be holiness in every single home. I want to go back now to the Rambam and read it over again. We started there. I told you we were going to try to end there. The Rambam is in source number 10. Before I read the Rambam, I'm going to tell you something. In source 11 and 12, 11 is from Parshat Vayechi. Yaakov Avinu says that Yehuda is going to be the king. Gor ye Yehuda, miterif b'ni alita, karar ravatz kariyeh, kulavi miyukamenu. Lo yosar shevet miyuda, umichokek mi ben raglav, ad ki yevo shilo, v'lo yikas amim. That the kingship, the scepter, shall never depart from Yehuda. Source number 12 is a long Ramban who tells us, those of you who remember, I spoke about this at my bar mitzvah, I guess none of you remember, I remember, that the Ramban says that the Maccabees sinned. The Maccabees were sinners. They never should have taken the kingship. The kingship belongs to David. They should have given it back to Malchut Beit David. And they were terrible sinners, and because of this, there are no Maccabees left. The Gemara says, anybody who says, I come from the family of Maccabees, you know that they're a slave, because all the Maccabees are gone, and they're sinners. And there are those who therefore suggest, that's why we don't talk about the Maccabees. They're all sinners. What's there to talk about? And I want to go back to the Rambam. And this is why it's so important for us today, where we are, because I told you, Hanukkah is very different. B'bayit sheni, kishemalchu yavan gazru gzerot. So we had a good sense of that, unfortunately. Yisrael bitludatam, lo nichotam lasok b'torav mitzot, upashtu yadam b'mimonam uvinoteim.
So it's financial, and it's religious, and it's spiritual, and it's purity, and it's impurity.
Until God had compassion and saved us. Now, over here, again, just keep one finger there and slide down towards two, almost by the bottom of the page, the last paragraph. You know, they sinned, and that's why they're gone. That's the Ramban. The Rambam knows the same sources, and he says the Kohanim, they won. Very good, right? And instead of making a value judgment, and instead of saying, wow, what a terrible thing they did, the Rambam continues and says, "V'chazra malchut Yisrael yeter matayim shana ad churban hasheni," and kingship returned, sovereignty returned to Israel for 200 years until the second Beit HaMikdash was destroyed. Because to live in your land and not have sovereignty is to live a life in exile where you happen to be in your land. Because having sovereignty, and by the way, I don't care who you voted for in the last elections. I don't care. I can assure you that whoever would have won as become the prime minister was better than any king that we had of Yisrael during Bayit Rishon. All you have to do is read the Navi. They were not good people. But at least they were our not good people. I'm not even talking about these people, the Chashmonaim, they were sinners. They killed the Sanhedrin. They became corrupt. They became religiously corrupt. They started selling off who's going to be the Kohen Gadol. And the Rambam says we celebrate Hanukkah because we had sovereignty for 200 years. Because what Hanukkah is, it's a holiday when we were in exile in our own homes. Hanukkah is, if you want to understand Hanukkah, is when you don't have a door on your house. Hanukkah is you can't lock your door because you're vulnerable in your own house. And how do we become not vulnerable? And again, I'm not ignoring the spiritual element of this. It's very important to light those candles. It's very important to say Hallel. It's very important to daven. It's very important to understand that we need to bring the Shekhinah in each and every house. But that's not what the Rambam is saying in his opening paragraph at Hanukkah. He says, the fact that we had kings for 200 years and we had sovereignty and we were able to decide for ourselves, that means that we didn't have that kind of vulnerability. That means that we were home. And to be home means sometimes that we have our army and we have our police and we have our tax collectors and we have our prime minister, and we have our leadership, and with all the bureaucracy, and with all the complaints that you can possibly have, I don't care at all about them. Quite the opposite. It actually sounds like the Rambam is saying that we have a holiday for 8 days for the last 2,500 years because we were able to have sovereignty for a couple hundred years until the second Beit HaMikdash is destroyed. And by the way, this may be the strongest argument to say Hallel on Yom HaTzmaut, which exists. Because the Rambam is saying that that's the idea behind, that's the importance, that's the significance of having sovereignty, of you being in charge of your own destiny. And again, complain about the government, complain who's the prime minister now, who was last week, who'll be next week, who'll be by the next elections, and I can assure you, that religiously, they will be better than the Maccabees ended up being. So the Ramban is looking at the glass is half empty, and look how bad they became. And the Rambam is saying, can you look at the big picture, please? Can you look at the big picture? Do you remember what it was like to be in exile? Do you remember what it's like that you don't know who's going to be in charge or what they're going to do to you tomorrow? Do you remember what it's like for those 20 or 90 seconds I said that you can't lock the bathroom door? Do you remember what it's like to feel the vulnerability of not being in charge of anything? Hanukkah is the only holiday where the events took place in the land of Israel. Hanukkah is a holiday that we lost control of the land of Israel. Hanukkah is a holiday that we celebrate because we regained control of the land of Israel. Hanukkah is a holiday that we light candles because we know that just political sovereignty isn't enough, even though it's something to be celebrated. We also want the Shekhinah. We also want God's presence. We also want holiness.